seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and verse 36. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This was one of the most notable days in the history of the Church of God, the day of Pentecost. Especially after the glorious resurrection of the dear Redeemer. And really, it was the sweet fulfillment of what he had promised, that the Holy Ghost would be sent forth as he returned into heaven. And here we have the wonderful witness of it. Now, just one or two things concerning the setting of the subject. Firstly, though they were of all different nations and kindreds and tongues, yet they were one accord in one place. The Holy Spirit had so bound them together in the vital things of God. And what a wonderful thing it is when the Lord binds the hearts of his dear people together, especially in the vital things of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit was wonderfully to be poured upon Peter as he stood up before that great company. And really, he just opened his mouth and the Lord spake. And not only that, there was with the word such wonderful power. We are told in the word of God, aren't we, where the word of a king is, there is power. The power wasn't in Peter, it was of the Holy Ghost so being poured forth. Clothed in the word with almighty power. And may that stir up each of our hearts that we might each seek for the word to be applied with power. Because when it is applied with power, we should never forget it. It will live in us, and we will live in the word. But then, what was it that Peter preached? Well, he preached unto them a precious Jesus. And it was just what those that gathered needed. We sing in the hymn, don't we? None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And you see, the Lord was to so work in those that were gathered that they were taught by the Holy Spirit how poor and helpless and needy they were. And it's these souls that need a precious Christ. But too, he wonderfully spoke of the patriarch David, didn't he? And the wonderful words that David was enabled as the messenger of heaven to speak. And he takes them back, you see, many of them, especially among the Jews, would look back with great respect to David and those of the Old Testament. And so it wasn't by chance that he declared this concerning dear David. And he says, doesn't he, just prior to our text, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And you see, a greater than David had wonderfully conquered in suffering, bleeding, dying, the dear Lord Jesus, all the works of the devil and of all his enemies. They were to become his footstool, put down under his feet. And of course, if you look in the life of David, especially in the closing life of David, how the Lord wonderfully fulfilled that. That he was conqueror over all his enemies. And it wasn't what David had done, it was what the Lord had done. And here we see concerning the dear Lord Jesus, wonderfully how his word was accomplished. But then we have this word of our text, and I've never ventured to preach from it before, and I've never heard it preached from. But the Lord seemed to so lay it upon me. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, may the Lord help us to look a little into it. Firstly, who was this addressed to? Therefore, let all the house of Israel, God's dear, chosen, redeemed people. You see, what Peter was doing was taking them back to the Old Testament. How the Lord on so many occasions, and David particularly too, referred to the children of God as the house of Israel. And you know, in the sight of the Lord, there's no house like the house of Israel. They're his dear children. They're all that God the Father gave to his beloved Son to suffer, bleed and die for. The house of Israel. Now, let us bring it home to us. Does this exercise us? Lord, am I among this house? It was to be a favoured house, you know. Favoured with the Lord's presence. favoured with the Lord's rich blessing, favoured with his smile, favoured with sweet communion with him. Let all the house of Israel, not some of them, you see, every one of the house of Israel will be taught of the Lord and born of the Spirit. And it will be the Lord that puts them among the house of Israel. Oh, it will. They cannot put themselves there. I was thinking, you know, thinking of the Queen and Prince Philip's 70 years of marriage last night, and I thought, you know, what a wonderful thing to be amongst a royal household. It's an honour, naturally, it would be. But think about it far greater so spiritually. Thinking of this house of Israel, they were a royal household. They have a heavenly king. Amongst a royal family that will inherit the eternal bliss of heaven, when the work of grace is done here. Of royal descent. Oh, what a favour, you see. Far greater favour than the natural royal descent. We've been favoured with a good queen over these many years, and we think particularly too of her godly father that was before her. And I thought, you know, what a favour to have a heavenly king, the Lord Jesus, to be among his family. Well, this is what the text sets forth, you see. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And I just want to tarry upon this, know assuredly. You know, we need, don't we, continual assurance from the Lord. There's a wonderful verse in one of our hymns, isn't it? Assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood. Bear thy witness to my heart that I am born of God. You know, we need, don't we, continually to be assured. It's like a little child may go out to its parents and there are things that worry it or frighten it. It needs assurance from the dear parent or dear mother, dear father. And when they assure it, then that child feels secure, feels everything is well with that assurance. And think about it spiritually. Do we not need the Lord to assure us that we are born of God? Do we not need the Lord to assure us that we're in that narrow way? And we won't just want it one day of our life, we need it continually. And do we not need the Lord to assure us of those sweet promises that he has given us? It may be years ago. And when he assures you, he'll bring you that promise back to your poor heart and mine with such sweetness and power and savour. And it has such an assuring effect upon you, doesn't it? That the promise is of God. And do we not need the Lord to assure us he's put away all our sin at Calvary? That he suffered, bled and died for us. Oh, one felt as this text dropped in, no assured. And you see, as the hour of death draws nigh with each of us, and none can say how soon that hour will come, do we not need that assurance it'll be well with us in the swellings of Jordan? And that underneath are those everlasting arms that will never fail, will never sink, will hold the sinner up through life and in death. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And you see, it's only the Holy Spirit that could convey this on this day of Pentecost to them. Know assuredly. Really, it was a matter of fact. There was no doubt about it, as Peter so sweetly declares this to the house of Israel. They know assured. There was a divine certainty in it. And do we not, as one of the old men used to pray, Lord, we need divine certainties in our heart, in our religion. Let all the house of Israel. There may be one, and I just tarry a moment on it, that feels, oh, but am I among this house of Israel? Well, the Lord can assure you of this poor soul. All the house of Israel, you may say, well, I feel to be outside. All the house of Israel, those that may feel to be at the ends of the earth, those that may be under the hedgerow or in Job's ditch, all the house of Israel, not just those that go along as many look at them smoothly. I seem to go through the depths, you may be saying. But all the house of Israel, they all know this, this sweet assurance. And how will the Lord assure his dear children? Well, just briefly, it may be he will speak a word from heaven to you. Maybe audibly. It may be as you read the Holy Word of God. It may be as you sit under the ministry of the Word. Or it may be he assures you with a visit of his eternal, everlasting love. Fills your poor soul so your cup runs over. Or it may be he leads you to view, like he did Thomas, those pierced hands and side of the dear Redeemer. And all the assurance that you're his. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And it may be by his visits to you of his sweet presence. I often quote the verse, don't I? In thy presence I am happy. In thy presence I am secure. But then he goes further. What did they need assuring in? And to know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. That God hath made that same Jesus. What was very sweet and precious to me was this. That same Jesus. No other Jesus. That same Jesus. You'll find on a few occasions through the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord wonderfully has left that on record, this same Jesus. Well, let us tarry a moment upon it. This same Jesus that left the realms of bliss and of glory and came into this earth. Born of a woman, born under the law, laid in Bethlehem's manger. This same Jesus. He was no other. They'd heard of his glorious birth, hadn't they? And it was this same Jesus that was to heal the sick and give sight to the blind, raise the dead to life, this same Jesus. And it was this same Jesus that was to suffer and to bleed and to die for them. That same Jesus. And then bring it home to each of our souls. It may be there are those of you that can look back and you can say of those times where a precious Jesus was made so precious to you. He's still the same Jesus, poor son. The devil may tempted you and buffet you saying, well, you don't know this same Jesus. And yet you look back, it was this same Jesus that did such great things for you. And it was this same Jesus that spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Who it was. And it's this same Jesus that should be preached today, not only in this land but through the earth, and he will be preached to the end of time, this same Jesus. And it was this same Jesus that laid down his precious life at Calvary. And it was this same Jesus that rose again on the third day. Triumphant over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan, over the grave. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. You know, there's something very attractive to faith in those precious words, the same Jesus. Well could Peter speak of him in his epistle because he knew the reality and sacredness of it. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Do we know anything of his preciousness? Is he more precious to us than our daily food? And is he more precious than our vital blood? You know, it's a very sacred hymn, that hymn, isn't it, on the preciousness of Christ. That same Jesus. Now look in your heart, is there anything that draws you to this same Jesus? Because it's He alone that can do helpless sinners good, as I have already said. It's Him alone where all your hope of salvation will be fixed and rest in this same Jesus. And you know, we don't want any other Jesus preached, do I? Speak that with much reverence. It's this same Jesus that does everything for His dear people. It's this same Jesus that redeems sinners from all their sin. So he goes further. And he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made, not man hath made, God hath made that same Jesus. And then he brings it right home to them. And may it be brought right home to each of our souls by the Holy Spirit, whom ye have crucified. Really, you know, this must have been a very searching word on that day of Pentecost. Well, it was so searching, as I want to look at in a moment. Whom ye have crucified. What does it really mean in its simplicity? It means he was charging them, the apostle was, with the death of the dear Redeemer, whom ye crucified. He didn't say to them, whom the soldiers crucified, or who Pilate crucified. He said to them, whom ye have crucified. And you know, poor soul, if it was your sin and my sin that he suffered, bled and died for, it was us that crucified him. The hymn writer said, didn't he, the soldiers pierced his side, 'tis true, but ye have pierced him through and through, whom ye have crucified. How does that affect you and affect me? Does it not bring us down to humble repentance before him and sorrow because of our sin? You say, it's our sin that nailed him to the tree. You know, when, and I speak it with much reverence, those soldiers put in those nails in the hands of the dear Redeemer and in his feet. It wasn't just them that were crucifying him. It was every one of his dear children were crucifying him. We put the nails in. And oh, how it brings the sinner to acknowledge their sin, acknowledge their guilt, and acknowledge their many, many fallings and wanderings from the Lord. Lord, we're guilty. And this is where it brought them on the day of Pentecost. They were brought in guilty, weren't they? Oh, they were. And let me tell you how we know that. We read in the verse following, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That wasn't just the prickings of natural conscience. You know, the natural man are our pricks of natural conscience. It was those pricks in their heart that it was their sin that nailed him to the tree. It will bring home the sinner guilty before a holy God. That was the first thing, the effect of that word, whom ye have crucified. Oh, may the Lord bring it home in 2017 to many sinners' hearts, whom ye have crucified. You think today, in this solemn dark day, may the Lord grant it throughout England and throughout the British Isles and throughout the earth, whom ye have crucified. If the Lord bring that home to many, you know they are tremble before the majesty of heaven. May there be yet again, some of the old patriarchs used to feel before the end of time there would be yet again another day of Pentecost. But that's in the hands of the Lord. But there was another thought, another thing that took place with this charge that was levelled against them, whom ye have crucified. And it was this. Not only were they pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they were not only feeling their guilt and their sin, there was this great concern what they should do to be delivered from it all. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when there's a real concern in our hearts, isn't it? You know, it's a very similar language found in the case of the Philippian jailer. When that great earthquake came and he trembled before the majesty of heaven. And what did he say to Paul and Silas? What shall I do to be saved? And here was the same concern on this day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Such was the concern and exercise and burden of their poor hearts. What shall we do? Is there one here this morning, Lord, what shall we do? We're charged with the death of the dear Redeemer. And Peter said unto them two things. First, repent. They were to graciously acknowledge their sin before the God of heaven and confess their sin before him. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift it is, real repentance. The hymn writer said, let the repenting sinner live. Oh, it's something I have to plead for every day and sometimes every hour. Lord, grant to me that real heart repentance over my many, many sins. Those inward sins, those sins that are not seen by man, but are seen by the Lord. And then the sins of our lives. You see, really, there's two aspects to real repentance. There's the real confession, as I have said, of sin. The acknowledging of it before the God of heaven. And then there's that forsaking of those sins. You know, when the dear woman that was caught in the act of adultery, what did the Saviour say to her? How he forgave her. But what did he crown it with? Go, sin no more. In other words, she got to turn away from all that sin she'd been in. And real repentance, you know, is a real turning from sin and turning to the Lord. I understand, and I may have said it before, that dear Mr. Henry Popham, that was pastor at Eastbourne, you know, when he preached on repentance, he used to turn back to the congregation. He said, friends, that's what the Lord will do with the sinner. He'll turn them right the way round. So they face the opposite direction. Instead of serving sin and serving Satan, these dear souls here were now to serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear. Peter said unto them, repent. They're going to do a lot of things, are they? The man naturally in religious circles said, oh, you've got to do this and do that and something else. Then you'll be saved. It was clear this was. Repent. That was the first thing. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful promise, wasn't it? But the commandment was, first, to repentance, and secondly, to be baptized, every one of you. You see, really the sinner that really repents, all their hope and all their salvation is in the dear Redeemer. It's nothing they have done. I was talking to a dear servant of God the other day, and he said to me, he said, you know, in my church I've got an old lady, she's well over 90. And he said when she came before the church, she was only 16. And he said she didn't have many things to say. But she said of all the guilt she felt because of her sin, and all her hope, was in the dear Redeemer. And in his finished work. And he said to me, you know, it was a little experience, but full of reality. And now, well over 90, she's endured well. The beginning was small. We read in the book of Job, don't we? Though thy beginnings were small, thy latter end shall be greatly increased. You see, when they were to be baptized, everyone, some of them may have had deep experience, some may have had a little, but they'd all got to be obedient and do as the Lord told them. Every one of you, he didn't leave any out. Going back to our text, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord, who has all power, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One, he was their God. He was their Saviour, their Redeemer, their all. All their hope of heaven was to be in him. Well, I must leave it because of the time. May the Holy Spirit speak that to you and to me. Both Lord, he is both Lord and Christ. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And can do for you far exceeding abundantly than you can ask or think. Amen.